Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1, we're going to continue our series in James. We took a pause last week to talk just through the vision of where God is leading us. And so we're going to go back to James. We'll be in verses 19 through 25. I've titled my message this morning, A Transformed Life by the Transforming Word. And I love what James does in this text. And really what we're going to see is that he really gets into the very heart of what he's wanting to communicate, to say to the people that he's written. And really it kind of correlates with this idea of faith and practice. Faith and practice. This idea that our faith is not merely something that we think or that we believe. It's not just a mental exercise of something happening inside of our heads, but rather it's faith and practice, meaning that our belief is actually lived out. There's a change to who we are, and it's not simply what we believe or think, but rather also what we do. That's why this series, from the beginning, we've called it a faith that works. It's a faith that is lived out, that does something. One of the greatest deceptions that I think that we face as the American church is this idea that we can intellectually know something, that we can know about God, that we can know Scripture, that we can know spiritual things and think that we're spiritually okay because we have learned something new. We equate spiritual growth or maturation to we've been in a Bible study and we've gleaned new information. Yet if it does not change us, if it does not do something in us where it is lived out, then we've missed it. We've been deceived. And so this morning I want us to look, because I believe James really speaks to the heart of this issue in this text this morning. And so I want us to look at James 1, beginning in verse 19, and we'll read through verse 25. And what I want to do is I want to show us three realities or three truths to help us move forward on this life of being transformed by God. So read with me from beginning in verse 19 of James chapter 1. It says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." All right, we're going to be talking about anger this morning, okay? So don't get angry at me, all right? You can laugh at that. I understand this is the first service. Come on, we got to wake up a little bit, all right? "Slow to anger." Verse 20, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." He will be blessed in his doing. That is the word of the Lord for us this morning. And so as we think through this, James is very clear in what he's saying. We don't just hear what the Bible says, but we actually go and do it. That would be it. Like that's the message, really. Like if you don't walk away with anything else, you need to walk away with, I don't just hear it, I actually do it. Meaning that we need to be transformed. It's faith and practice. And so let's break this down. Let's look at this a little bit closer. First, James offers us what I would say a principle to follow. A principle to follow. And we see this in verse 19 and verse 20. He gets very applicable, right? James, this whole book is very application-based. It's very clear in many ways. But what does he say? He says, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is a principle that I think we would all really agree with, particularly if you have kids, right? You want your kids to be quiet and listen more, don't we? Because if they don't, then it just boils up this anger, right? And so there's this principle that we understand. We need it in our life. James understood the people that he was writing to needed it in their life. It's almost as if he's writing a proverb, a wise saying that one ought to heed. Let's just be honest, church. We struggle to listen, don't we? We struggle to hear. We want to speak. We want to talk. A few weeks ago, we were out on the lake and we were doing some wakeboarding. My wife was riding, and all of a sudden, I look in the mirror. I'm driving and I see her. She's trying what's called a surface 180. It's where you're riding one way and then you switch and ride this way and you turn the board. The trick with that is if you don't do it right, when you get to here, the front edge of your board catches the water and it sends you into a very fast face plant straight into the water. Now, if you've ever hit the water moving at any speed face first, it's like, it's painful, right? And so I'm driving and I look back and there goes Nikki face first into the water. And I'm like, this is not gonna be good. So I swing the boat around as fast as I can. She's thumbs up. She's laughing hysterically, right? And what is funny is I said, Nikki, if you're going to try that trick, let me know. Tell me, I'll slow the boat down so that when you do it, if you do fall, it won't hurt as bad, first of all, but it's just easier to do it when you're going a slower speed. And this is what she said. She said, I was trying to tell you. I was simply not hearing it. I was not listening. Now, I have a lot of excuses. One is I'm driving a boat, right? So like my focused attention is elsewhere. But the truth of the matter is the principle is the same. We've had that same conversation as husband and wife when we're in the same room without the distraction of everything else going on. She's speaking, I'm not hearing, and that creates issues, does it not? And men, we all know it's only one way. Yeah, you're laughing at that one. But the truth of the matter is we're not great at doing what James says, being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James says we need to be a people who quickly listen. What does it mean to quickly listen? And why does this matter? What is he getting at? What is he talking about? Now, as I was studying this, some commentators really believe that what James was referring to is this understanding that within the church at that time, they were facing a lot of difficulties. If you remember, they had been dispersed. They weren't in their home. They were being persecuted. They were suffering. They didn't have all of their material needs that they needed. There was also some false teaching and some false beliefs starting to creep into the church. And when you put this chaos all in, guess what happens to people? They start just talking. They start talking about people. They start talking around people. They start talking about people behind their backs. Well, did you hear what this person said? Or did you hear what this person said? Well, this person says that we should believe this. Or this person says we should do this. And people just start talking. And when people start talking without thinking, without listening, without hearing, all of a sudden it leads to chaos and it leads to division and it leads to emotions being built up, which then leads to what James is speaking to is anger. And what happens, unfortunately, within many churches is when this begins to happen, when we're not slow to speak and we're quick to talk, and we start talking and we start missing out what God has, then all of a sudden there's infighting and there's anger and there's frustration. There's these emotions that build up. And James is saying, may it not be said of the believers that I'm writing to. May we be quick to listen. And then slow to speak. And then in being slow to speak, we will be slow to anger. In other words, he's saying, let's be together in this and let's listen intently. Let's do this. And what is he saying we're listening to? If you go back to verse 18, it's been a couple of weeks, but let me remind you of verse 18. Of his own will, God, he brought us forth by what? The word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. He's speaking about the word of God that's implanted within us. We'll get to that here in a minute. That saves our souls. In other words, what James is saying is be quick to go back and listen to the very word that God was doing in you. The word of God given to you that has saved your souls. Stop talking and listen to what God has to say. Now remember, we have this, a physical copy of this in our hands. Back then, they didn't have a copy of it for everyone. And so their engagement with the Word of God was by what? Listening to it being read, listening to it being discussed. And so what James is saying is, be quick to hear the Word of God in your life. Be quick to hear the Word of God in your life and slow to speak. In other words, your opinion matters little compared to what God's opinion says. And so James is writing this very practical reality for them is to listen. And then he goes on, he says, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. This is all throughout Scripture. James understands all the way from the Old Testament how important it is that we guard our tongue, that we guard our mouth, that we're slow to speak. Let me just give you a few Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse 23, if you want to write that down and look it up or go back later and look it up. It says this, Proverbs 21, 23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Right? How many times have you found yourself in trouble because you did not keep your tongue and your mouth silent? In church, let's just get real practical here. We live in a time and a day and an age where it's shifted from our mouth to our fingertips, writing on social media and in text messages and things like that. It's become the new vocalization where we can hide behind a screen and say whatever we want and feel justified by it. We need to guard what comes out from us. Proverbs 29:11. Listen, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. We need to understand that, yes, there are things inside of us that boil up. Listen, when I was a child, I had a really, really, really bad temper. I struggled with it. I would have these outbursts of frustration and anger. Praise the Lord for his grace in my life that he's done something in me that hopefully that I don't do that regularly or very often or at all anymore, right? And I think we all can relate to that, can't we? We all experience those emotional feelings that, and what the Scripture is saying is that it is wise for us to quietly hold it back. And how do we do that? By closing our mouths, by being slow to speak. Slow to speak. And so James is encouraging the Christians in this. Now it's interesting, James is writing very early, much earlier than most of the New Testament books. And so a lot of what we interpret James through is through the Old Testament, but also through the words of Jesus. And Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 15, and he's having a conversation about the Jewish law of purification and washing your hands. And there was some argument back and forth about the defilement of a person who's not washing his hands and he's eating and these different things like that. And what Jesus says is it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles somebody, but rather something that comes out of your mouth. And what is he talking about? What he's saying is it is out of the heart is the overflow of what one speaks or what one does. In other words, it's not what you are eating physically. That's ritual law legalism. But rather, you need to be more concerned about what's in your heart that's coming out through what you say. Matthew 15, Jesus says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. And so the thing that James is pushing us is as we live a transformed life, we need to keep guard over our mouth because what comes out of our mouth is what's a reflection of in our hearts. And this idea of a transformed life isn't just you speak nicely and don't say bad words. The issue of a transformed life is that our heart has been transformed so that out of the heart comes the things of God. That's what a transformed life looks like. So what James is teaching us here is he goes on and he says, quick to listen, slow to speak, and then slow to anger. And he deals with this issue of anger. But I want to tie it into the verse 20, for he says, for the anger of man, right, slow to anger. So there's a sense in which we need to be slow to anger. For the anger of man, this is why, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so in verse 20, we see really the heartbeat, very practically, of what James is getting at. And what he's getting at is this advice of how we aim our life to having Christ formed in us. How we are transformed on the inside by Christ. And he uses anger as a very practical illustration or understanding. There's a lot of different probably words that he could have used there, but I think he's speaking specifically to the context of the people and what's happening within them. But I think he also understands that the very nature of all of us, that anger builds up, does it not? And the question is, what's building up in you? The person of Christ Jesus in your life, or anger and frustration and bitterness and envy and all these things? And so he says, this ought not be, because it does not, what? It does not produce the righteousness of God. Now let's talk about anger. Anger is an emotion. We all have emotions. In fact, God gave us emotions. Emotions are not a bad thing. We are emotional beings. But the beauty of our salvation, don't miss this, is that our salvation covers all of who we are, including our emotions. And so when Christ wants to form himself in us and he wants to transform us, it also means he wants to form within us and transform our emotional health, our emotional life. There are some who would say, man, the emotions are something you can't control. You just got to kind of contain it. But Christ would say, no, I want control over all of who you are. I want to form emotions that are Christ-like, that reflect me and are lived out. And so James gets very real, very deep into the heart of who we are when he talks about this. In other words, the righteousness of God needs to be seen in our responses to people, our thoughts, our language, all of these things that come out of our emotions. Church, what do people see in you when you live your life in this world? What comes out, what boils up out of you? Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, or is it resentment, anger, frustration, jealousy, lust, and pride? This is an understanding of who we are, what's happening on the inside of us. And so James is saying we should be producing the righteousness of God, not anger. Now, as we read this text, if you're into theology and you're into really some of these things, this is an important verse, an important phrase that's often misinterpreted. There are some who would say, well, James is unbiblical. He's not grace. He's all works. He's all law. Because if you look, it says that this does not produce the righteousness of God, as if there's this self-made production of the righteousness of God. And so it's important for us to understand, what is James talking about? Is he saying that we go and somehow produce it ourselves, that we earn the righteousness of God ourselves, or is he saying something different? Well, it's important to remember, James wrote before Paul. So when we think of the righteousness of God, we think of what Paul says about the righteousness of God, which is simply that the righteousness of God in us is a gift from God. Let me show you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, what I mean by that. Paul writes, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in our salvation, when you place your faith in Jesus, you're a sinner and then you're saved. What happens in that transaction is that we give our sin, our rebellion against God, to God, and he takes that to the cross. He dies on the cross for us, and in return, he gives us the righteousness of God. So our righteousness is not by our works, but rather our righteousness that we have is a gift from God, by God, by us simply just trusting in him for it. That's the biblical understanding of the righteousness of God in us, and that is accurate. But James is not going against that. James is speaking to something completely different. What James is speaking to is the righteousness of God. The very character of God is that God is fully righteous. He is fully perfect. There is no sin in him. There is nothing in him that is not right, that is not good, that is not trustworthy. He is faithful in all that he does. He is the definition of righteous. When you see God, you see righteousness. And so what James is saying is this, that when we live our lives as a saved person who's received the righteousness by the grace of God, it's been implanted within us, it's been deposited into our account, if you will, our standing before God is that we are righteous before him. Then if that's the case, then our life needs to be transformed in such a way that the way we live reflects that righteousness. Meaning, if we have outbursts of anger, when someone looks at us, they're not seeing the righteousness of God in us. It's not being lived out. It's not reflective of the righteousness of God. So we have this position before God that we are righteous in standing. But now James is calling us to actually live out what it looks like, to live it out, to reflect it. And so what does he say? He says, be quick to listen, hurry up, listen, be slow to speak so that you can be slow to anger and then therefore live out, reflect the righteousness of God. So he gives us this principle to follow as we live a transformed life. Now, number two, what I want to show you is this, that there is a word that we need to receive, a word to receive. Look at verse 21. Therefore, so this is a very important word, the word therefore. Whenever you see that, right, you want to go back. Why is it there? He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, because of what I just told you, this is what you need to do. Because your life is to reflect the righteousness of God. This is what I need you to know. This is what I need you to understand. Put away all filthiness and moral nastiness, the rampant wickedness of this world. Get rid of it, he says. Listen, we live in a world that is full of immoral wickedness. It's rampant. It's everywhere. I don't think I have to remind you of these things, but church, here's what I do want to remind us of. We can become numb to it. We can become cold to it. We can almost come to the understanding that it's really not that big of a deal. And James is trying to awaken us as God's people to understand that we need to pull and put it away. Listen, I like to think of what James says here in the terms of yard work. Anybody love to do yard work? Maybe not. But as we think about yard work, right, what is it? There's two really main components of yard work. I'm just expressing my expertise in this, okay? So you guys can, if you need to consult, let me know. There's two different things with yard work. The first is this, that you have to pull out things. The dead things, the weeds, the things that don't belong, they have to be pulled out. That's why you get on your knees and you pull weeds. But then at the same time, you don't just remove things. There are things that you want to plant. There are seeds that you put into the ground, whether that's new grass seed or if that's flowers or if that's bushes. You go and plant things. So you're removing the things that don't belong and you're putting in the things that do belong. And that's simply what James is telling us here for our spiritual life. That there are weeds in our life. There is moral filth that is invading us that we need to be aware of, that it's growing up, and we need to go in and we need to grab it and we need to get rid of it as fast as we can. One of the first things we're going to do at this house is we're going to go in and we're going to rip out, we're going to take out all the moral filth, if you will, the nastiness that's growing around the outside of that house and on the inside of the house. We got to get rid of it before we go put in the new inside of it. I think we understand that, don't we? And what James is saying is, do that in your life. This word, put away, this filthiness, the word put away is literally a picture of, don't get creepy here, it's literally a picture of taking off your clothes. Now, I want to picture it this way. My dog, I've told you this before, my dog loves to get sprayed by skunks. In fact, we are scared to go out at night with our dog. Not because of burglars, not because of murderers, but because of skunks, right? So we put a leash on the dog and we keep that dog tight and close because that thing is out to get my dog. And really, it's just to get me. Twice this dog has been sprayed by a skunk, right? And thankfully, it was not long after I had COVID, and believe it or not, I could not smell the skunk. It was a beautiful thing, all right? And so Nikki's like, this one's on you. And so I'm out there, and I'm cleaning our dogs, I mean, bathing it six different times with this miracle mix of things, you know. But here's what I did after I got done cleaning the dog. It was late at night, it was about 10:30, which was very frustrating because I wanted to be in bed. And because I was so tired, I finished cleaning the dog, put the dog inside, and I just went and climbed right into bed. I said, Nikki, give me a hug. You know, and I know, that I didn't dare do such a thing. Before I even got out of the garage, I closed the door first, but then I ripped off every bit of that clothing that I had. And I said, this is nasty, it's filthy, it's gross. I don't want it in my house because it smells terrible. We understand that, don't we? That we don't want to live with the filth physically on us. But yet we walk around with the filth inside of us. And James is saying, may it not be of us as the people of God. May Christ be formed in us. May he transform us in such a way where we see it, we recognize it, and then the question is, how do we take it off? Watch this. We confess it before a holy God who is powerful enough and righteous enough to remove those filth clothes off of us and give us new clothes. See, this happened in Zechariah. Zechariah has a vision. And in this vision, in the Old Testament, he has this vision of Joshua, I believe. And in this vision, he's literally standing next to Satan. And Joshua's there, and the Lord says, who's going to accuse this person, Joshua? Now, Joshua represents the people of Israel who'd been in captivity because of their rebellion, because of their filthiness before God. And it says that God literally takes the filthy clothes that Joshua is wearing and gives him new clothes. In other words, Joshua is standing there in filthy robes. It's the picture of the priest that he's got to get rid of the nasty clothes before he comes before God. He's accused, but yet God, in his grace, removes the filthy clothes in this vision and gives him a new set of clothes that are holy, that are pleasing to him. And so in so doing, he's saying, who's going to accuse this one? Nobody can accuse him. Because his clothes had been changed by God. And so this picture of grace and this picture of forgiveness is what James is portraying for us, and this understanding that our filthiness has been forgiven by God. So when we recognize, when we see within us the filthiness, we don't become just ashamed of that. Rather, by the grace of God, we come before him with all confidence and we say, God, I recognize you have shown me the filth inside of me. God, I confess that before you. Remove it from me. May I be transformed and walk in his grace that he's given you and turn away from that filth, away from that sin, and walk in the righteousness of God. This is what he's telling us to do. But if you notice, he goes on, look at what it says. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness or humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, what's interesting is Paul, when he gives a list of things that we ought to get rid of, he then often gives us a list of things that we need to put on. So he says, take off these things and then clothe yourself with these things. James doesn't do that. Rather than focusing on a list of behaviors or virtues that we need to put on, James instead, this is beautiful, instead he goes straight to the very source of what empowers us and gives us all the righteousness of God that we need, the very word of God. Do you see it? So we take off the filth, and rather than go and find out all these virtues and all these things that we're supposed to do, he says, rather, here's just the simple thing of what you need to do. You need to receive, or you need to accept, the implanted word of God that's already inside of you. In other words, go to the source, the very word of God. And he says, receive it in humility. to say yes to God, a no to yourself. And notice, though, he says it is the planted or the implanted word of God. That means it's come to him. And what James is referring to is back to verse 18, which is speaking of the salvation that comes with the word of God. When the gospel is received, when the word of God and the salvation that he wants to do in us, when it is received in us, it transforms us. This idea of the implanted word is very powerful all the way back to the Old Testament. Israel in constant rebellion against God. God makes this promise in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Watch this. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. If you remember the Old Testament, the law was on tablets. It was something external, and their hearts had not been transformed. Therefore, they were in constant rebellion. And so God's saying, I'm going to do a work in them to actually get the word inside them where it changes them, where it transforms them, so that then they can walk in the righteousness of God. And that's what he does, is he implants it in us. When we come to him for salvation, he implants his very word inside of us. But don't miss this. Here's where we've been deceived. We turn to God for salvation so that we can go to heaven and not hell. And then we simply say, okay, I'm good. And what James is saying, may that not be of you. The very word that you turn to for salvation ought to be the very word that's saving, that's sanctifying, that's making you more righteous, making you live out the righteousness that you got in your salvation. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, write that down, look it up, mark it, circle it, remember it. This is such an important verse for us as Christians. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, listen to what it says. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And we clap at that, don't we? We love to celebrate the salvation of God, and we ought to. God's grace has saved us so that we can be a child of God. It is by his grace that we are saved. But look at verse 12. This is where we stop, and we need to keep going. Verse 12, this grace of God that's brought salvation trains us, or is training us, watch this, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. Do you see it? We want God's word for salvation, but oftentimes we are guilty of not wanting God's word to guide our life in our salvation. And what the word of God is teaching us, what God wants us to know this morning, is it can't be one or the other. It has to be both. If we receive the grace of God for salvation, then we receive the grace of God to teach us, to guide us, to get us to the point where we renounce, where we take off the moral filth, the ungodliness, while we're waiting for this blessed hope, the appearing of the great glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people. This is what the word of God does within us. Listen, he calls us to walk in the holiness and the righteousness of God, and that happens when we humbly receive the planted word within us. We listen to it, we absorb it, and then we do it. And this brings me to my last point, is this: a reflection to remember. A reflection to remember. If you look at verses 22 through 25, James uses this incredible picture, this incredible illustration of a mirror. Now, how many of you this morning, be honest, I want you to participate, before you got in the car to come to church, or maybe in the car, you looked in a mirror? Raise your hand, admit it, confess it this morning. We all did it, because we all knew that if we didn't, we were taking a risk, a big risk, right? We want to look and make sure that we know what we look like when we walk into public. Now, sometimes when we look in that mirror, it's a bit scary. I get that. But we do it because we know that it does not lie. And what James says in these next verses are so critical. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. That's impossible to do. Basically, one commentator illustrated it like this. It's as if someone looks in the mirror to see himself and then can't pick his own self out of a lineup. We know that that's not going to happen. When we look in a mirror, we see, we get it, we get what it looks like. We don't forget it. There was once a missionary out in the bush who hung a small mirror up on a tree to help him when he was shaving. As the story goes, there was a local witch doctor that happened by that mirror, and upon seeing that thing, she didn't know what it was, and she looks in it and was horrified at what she saw because of all the paint and all the different things that she was wearing as the witch doctor. She was horrified at what she saw. And so she began to bargain with the missionary for that mirror. She wanted that mirror. And finally, the missionary just gave up because he realized, I'm not going to win this conversation. And so he gives her the mirror, and she takes that mirror and she slams it on the ground, shattering it, yelling out, "There, it won't be making ugly faces at me anymore." She didn't understand what she was looking at. It was a mirror. See, the mirror, you know this, the mirror wasn't making an ugly face at her. It was simply giving a reflection of what was standing in front of it. Church, it is important that we understand that God is calling us to look into the mirror of God's word. Because when we look into the mirror of God's word, it gives us an accurate picture of who we are outside of Christ and who we are in Christ and who we are to be as we walk with Christ. And when we look into it, watch this, and don't do what it says, it's as if we've looked in the mirror and completely forgotten about what we've seen. And James is saying, this ought not be. It is faith and practice. We do what God calls us to do. See, earlier, James says we must be quick to listen. But church, don't miss this. We are really good at listening, but not so great at doing. And what James is now saying is be quick to listen, but even quicker to doing. When God says to do something, we need to jump at obedience to what he says. Otherwise, we're deceiving ourselves, is what he says. Church, one commentator said it this way. He says, if your spiritual life is built on merely listening to the words of Jesus and not on obeying them, then one day your life will eternally and ultimately end in destruction. Bishop Brownrigg goes on and he writes this, to deceive is bad. To deceive yourselves is worse. To deceive yourselves about your souls is worst of all. That's powerful. And how is it that we're deceived? We're deceived when we can simply think that we can just hear and absorb and not live a different life, where we aren't walking in faithfulness. Because watch this, James is not saying that your salvation is earned through these works. What he's saying is that in your salvation, there is a transformation within you that leads you and guides you into holiness. And if we're not walking in that holiness, then we may need to take notice of whether or not we've really been changed. Walk in faithfulness. What does he say in verse 25? He says this. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Notice he shifts from word to the perfect law of liberty. And I think what he's doing is intentional there. What he's telling the people is that the law of God brings liberty. It doesn't chain. See, a lot of times we think, if I do what God says, it's chaining me, it's captive, making me captive, it's hindering me, but what it's stifling me. What James is saying is when we walk in obedience to God, that is when we find the greatest freedom, the greatest liberty in our lives. There's a author, you've probably heard of him, Chuck Swindoll. He wrote a book called Improving Your Serve, and in that he tells a story, and I'm not going to tell it exactly, but I want to finish with this. He says, imagine that you are the executive assistant to an executive of a large business, and that executive comes to you, and he says, I'm leaving town for a period of time. I'm going overseas, and I'm entrusting my company into your hands. And I'm going to give you some instruction. I'm going to write you some letters that are going to be very clear of instruction of what you need to do to keep this place going. So he goes away, and about 6 months later, he comes back, and he finds the place in shambles. Financially, they're in ruin. The facility's in disrepair. And he's shocked by what he sees. And he walks in, and he notices just chaos. No one's doing anything. They're just having a good old time. And he goes and he finds you, and you're in the back, and you're hanging out with some buddies, and you're playing some games and just doing some different things. And you see him, you're like, oh man, you're back. He said, you and me, we've got some words. And go into the office, and he said, what happened? What do you mean, what happened? He said, this place is falling apart. And he says, well, I'm sorry. He said, did you not get the letters that I sent spelling out what you need to do? He said, oh yeah, we got your letters. In fact, we got your letters, and I pulled everyone together, and every Friday as a team, we got together and we read those letters. In fact, to make it more impactful, I split the whole team up into smaller groups, and they discussed the letters that we read. Some of them went as far as memorizing those letters. And the executive looks at the executive assistant and says, but did you do what the letters said? And he said, no, we just studied them. And it's a picture that sometimes we as the church are guilty of God Almighty entrusting to us his instruction, where we simply sit around and we talk about it. We come to church and we listen to someone talk and preach about it. Then we go to a small group and we read it and discuss. But if it's not changing us, then we've missed it. See, we need to abide in Christ, and we abide in his word. And when we do so, it transforms us, and we live different. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for the challenge of it, the reminder of it. God, that we are called to be a people who don't simply just hear your word, but we do your word. So God, I pray for us as a church, Lord, as you speak into our hearts and our lives as we're studying your word, as we're reading your word. God, may we not be guilty of simply just absorbing and walking out as if nothing happened. God, I pray for every person in this room, if there's things in their life that you're speaking into, that you're calling them to act on, to do, to maybe pull out some things, maybe to add some things, maybe to walk in some ways. Lord, I pray that you would, just this morning, that they would say, it's time to step in obedience to that. Lord, may we be found faithful as your people to walk in obedience. We trust you in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.